Well, at this time, we're going to transition into hearing reports from a number of different committees. We recognize in some ways it feels like an abrupt transition to go from sharing in the Lord's Supper to now hearing reports on committees. On the other hand, we recognize that all of the work that we do flows out of the person and work of Christ. And we are giving a brief update on the work of our commission, and we will confess up front that we struggled with knowing how to handle these 5 minutes we have to report. Because there are some logistics, some nuts and bolts kinds of reporting that we feel compelled to do, but we would really like to just spend the whole 5 minutes sharing our heart and our passion for this particular group. So we came up with, I'm going to rush through the nuts and bolts stuff, and then we'll spend the rest of our time sharing our heart for this particular ministry. So if you can advance to the next slide for me. The Faith and Life Commission was reestablished last year as a direct result of action taken by this body at last fall's conference assembly. There was a statement affirmed by this committee calling on the conference to reestablish our committee. The language is on the screen there. We call on the conference to reestablish the Faith and Life Commission for the purpose of providing at least quarterly gatherings for pastors to discern and study Scripture together. And so in a nutshell, that is what the Faith and Life Commission is tasked to do. We create space and opportunities for pastors to come together to discern and to study Scripture. And so shortly after conference assembly last fall, our group was formed and we began meeting. We've been meeting for the past year. One of the first things we did is we identified a series of priorities that we wanted to focus on as a committee. So the next slide has those priorities. We're committed to strengthening relationships of mutual trust and accountability between credentialed leaders within the conference. We're committed to discussing Scripture, its meaning, and its application together. We're committed to hearing stories of how others are interpreting and applying Scripture. And we are committed to praying for each other and our congregations. We want to highlight that one of the priorities to strengthen relationships with one another, to strengthen relationships between our churches, and to be accountable to one another. So that's some of the nuts and bolts. Rose will share more about our heart for this.
Well, I said yes to serving on the Faith and Life Commission because this is something that I've longed for since I came into the Friends. I wanted to talk and listen and pray and read Scripture together with other pastors and colleagues that perhaps were different from me. I have friends in the conference that I agree with theologically, that I hang out with, but I need to know other folks in the conference who perhaps see the world a little bit differently than me, but have a common love for Christ and for serving Him. And especially as a pastor of a very small congregation, I need colleagues and I need space to be able to think theologically together about issues that we're facing today. I thought that Nate Stuckey last night in his sermon to us said it so well. This is a hard time to be a church leader. And when we divide and we categorize, that prevents us from thriving. So we need one another. I need folks that are different than me that also love Christ. And I need to sit down at the table with them and understand where they're coming from. And hopefully they can hear my heart and trust that I too love Jesus. And we want to learn together and work together. So the Faith and Life Commission is just one way that we can do that. It's a small start, as Josh said, where we can get to know one another, get to know our names, get to hear our stories, where we can learn to begin to trust one another and to pray for one another. Actually, I don't really like committee meetings, but I really like Faith and Life Commission meetings because they voted on me to be the chair. And since I was the chair, I got to choose how the meetings were structured. And so we structure our meetings. The first hour of them, we spend time doing what we hope happens in our quarterly gatherings. We dwell in the Word. We pray for one another. We share one another's burdens. That's the first hour. And then we get to the nuts and bolts. Because if we can't trust one another, then how can we be inviting folks to do that in our quarterly gatherings? It's not a perfect system. We had our first gathering in October. We found out things that need to be tweaked or changed, and we hope that we continue to listen to the Spirit in an ongoing way and continue to change and then be transformed ourselves in those meetings.
As a type A personality, I initially struggled with the spend an hour dwelling in the Word and praying for one another. When I look at our agenda, and there's so much work to be done. And yet that is the temptation, isn't it, to be so focused on the work that we don't spend time dwelling in the Word and praying for one another. And so that's been a really rich experience for me as well. You can see there some of our upcoming gatherings, pastors and credentialed leaders in the room. I invite you to take out your calendars or your smartphone devices and plug these dates into your calendars right now. We would love to see you there. For delegates who are not credentialed leaders or pastors, we would love you to keep your pastors accountable. Ask them if they have participated in the Faith and Life Commission quarterly gatherings. Our first gathering in October focused on the theme of going to the margins. Our next gathering, taking place in February, will focus on the theme of responding to sexual abuse. How can we as pastors and leaders think theologically about the issues and realities faced in our communities and in our churches? That will be the focus of the February gathering. And you can see our other gatherings throughout the year. Sometimes these gatherings will focus on a particular theme, like these first two will. Sometimes these gatherings will simply focus on a passage of Scripture. Sometimes these gatherings will be primarily a time for us to discuss and pray. Sometimes these gatherings will include bringing in leaders and teachers and sages to help us think through these issues. The times will vary, but what will be consistent each time is that we will dwell in the Word and that we will spend time praying for one another right there in person. So we would encourage you to be in prayer for us as we continue to foster these environments and spaces and keep your pastors accountable to going to these gatherings. Thanks so much. I'm going to invite the next committee to come forward and report on their work.
Good morning. My name is Krista Showalter East. I'm pastor at Alpha Mennonite Church.
Wayne Spiegel at Blooming Glen Mennonite.
And we come to you this morning with a report from the Addressing Abuse Task Force. In addition to Wayne and myself, John Drescher-Lehman, Jennifer Erickson-Rallis, and Karen Zare are a part of this task force. And we've been meeting together since May. Like the Faith and Life Commission, we were formed in response to a Church Together statement from last fall entitled Addressing Abuse in Our Midst. And we were charged with the task to oversee the implementation of MCUSA's churchwide statement on sexual abuse within the conference. It's a large and daunting task, but we feel such imperative work for the health, the healing, the wholeness of our church communities and their individual members. Each meeting, we read Micah 6:8 as our guiding text, and that reminder to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with your God has helped to shape our minds and spirits for this crucial work. From our first meeting, it was clear to each of us how important it is to prioritize the needs and the wounds of those who have survived sexual abuse. While the concerns of congregations and pastors and perpetrators are real and complex and pressing, the needs of survivors must remain at the fore. We've also quickly realized that offering support to survivors is a concern shared by many pastors and credentialed leaders. We've spoken with credentialed leaders throughout the conference, and nearly all of them are aware of survivors of abuse within their congregations. Nearly all of them also long for more and better avenues through which to offer support and safe spaces for these survivors. So currently, our work is focused on creating local support options for survivors of abuse, and we recognize a real tension in this task because survivors who have experienced abuse within and at the hands of church institutions rarely feel safe seeking support from the very institutions that wounded them. We are seeking then to work with more neutral organizations and resources that we can then make available to survivors. One of the primary organizations we are connecting with is SNAP. SNAP was originally formed as the Survivors Network of Those Abused by Priests, but it has since become a global ecumenical organization that's the oldest and largest of its kind to support women and men wounded by sexual abuse. SNAP offers support for survivors, and it also advocates for truth-telling, for safe spaces, and education of faith communities. It was a helpful distinction for we as a task force, and may be helpful for you all to know that SNAP Menno, which you may have heard of, and is an Anabaptist Mennonite chapter of SNAP, is primarily an advocacy group, separate from any individual SNAP self-help support groups that offer safe spaces for survivors to share their stories with one another.
We're not aware of many local support groups for survivors of sexual abuse, adult survivors, so we're hoping to draw on SNAP's resources to do some training and initiate a local group in our area. We're also compiling a list of counselors and therapists who would be available to counsel with survivors, and we'd encourage congregations and other groups to provide counseling for members, if possible, especially if there has abuse that happened in the congregational context. We know that's not always possible, so we're also applying for conference funds to help for people who are in need of those kinds of counseling. Eventually, we would like our work to extend to resourcing congregations and credentialed leaders. We'd like to have resourcing events, such as are planned, to bring questions, concerns, to receive feedback and counsel from qualified leaders. We're planning for resources to be available through the conference website, franconiaconference.org, to be available to congregations, to pastors, to anyone interested, to provide the best first steps and best practices that we know for situations of abuse. And we'd like to provide ongoing support, counseling, education, developing resources for pastors, church leaders, others who are encountering difficult situations. So we as a task force welcome your prayers as we continue our work. It is somewhat daunting, but it's also a good spirit within this group. And so your feedback, suggestions are welcome to any of the members of the group, particularly if you feel an impulse or a call to help give leadership to a local support group. We'd like to help that to happen. Talk to any of us, and we welcome your feedback and your prayers. Thanks.
Good morning. Thank you for this opportunity to share a little bit about the Israel-Palestine Task Force. My name is Peter Wigner, and I attend Nueva Vida, Norristown New Life Mennonite Church. The Israel-Palestine Task Force is made up of people from various Franconia Mennonite Conference churches who have had the experience in Israel-Palestine or who have interacted with this topic on various levels. We're all concerned about the well-being of all people in Israel-Palestine. Task Force members include Ed Brubaker from Souderton, Dr. Andrew Bush from Methacton, Linnell Bush from Salford, Preston Bush from Salford, Jeff Hackman from Plains Mennonite, Mike Merriman-Lotz from Ambler Mennonite, and John Stolzfus is our Franconia Mennonite Conference staff representative. The task force came about after the Israel-Palestine resolution was tabled in Kansas City in 2015 at the Mennonite Church USA Convention. Several people within Franconia Mennonite Conference churches wanted to work more proactively to make sure a resolution would get passed during the following convention in Orlando. And if something were not to pass at convention, that Franconia Mennonite Conference would be ready to pass a statement of its own. As a task force, we aim to raise awareness among Franconia Mennonite Conference churches and its delegates about Israel-Palestine, to promote events that increase this awareness, to promote the 2017 Israel-Palestine resolution in Orlando, and to encourage Franconia Mennonite Conference and Mennonite Church USA to be in solidarity with Palestinians who live under Israeli occupation. We have been meeting on a monthly basis since the beginning of June. We have been in contact with Franconia Mennonite Conference staff throughout this time, and we have engaged folks from Mennonite Church USA and Menopin. And we have reviewed two versions of the updated Israel-Palestine resolution, and we have submitted our feedback. Information and resources about our task force can be found on the Franconia Mennonite Conference website. And this afternoon, we'll be facilitating a workshop where we'll share stories about people from Israel-Palestine, provide some biblical analysis, and share resources with you about life in Israel-Palestine. We'll be delivering these presentations through a combination of audio and visual tools, including a video clip from a movie that a task force member produced on the nonviolent resistance movement against the occupation. We hope you'll join us. Thank you.
Well, hello, Angela Moyer. I understand you're on the Franconia Mennonite Conference Search Committee.
Yes, I am. And hello, Joy Suter. I am on the committee, and I understand that you are chairing this committee, and this is the last report.
Yes, to all. Can you please tell me who else is on the committee, and for how long have you been meeting doing this work?
Other search committee members include Glenn Nemeth from Blooming Glen Mennonite, Henry Longacre from Swamp, Mike Manessis from Wellspring, and Doris Diener from Franconia. We all have been serving on the search committee almost weekly since August.
Oh my goodness, that is a lot of meeting time. How do you even begin to think about developing a process for your work?
We spent a good amount of time at the beginning talking through and designing a process that allowed for delegate, conference-related ministry, and all constituency input. We called for nominations like a gift discernment process, asking our constituency to pray and nominate individuals who might have the gifts and be a good candidate for this role. We were pleasantly surprised by the significant number of nominations which were offered. Additionally, we contacted Mennonite Church USA to put our job description on their website for potential candidates. We were charged by the Executive Committee of Franconia Mennonite Conference to find the next executive minister using a variety of options, including nominations, advertisements, shoulder tapping, and Mennonite Church USA assistance. And we utilized all of these options.
Well, it's really wonderful that so many people took the time to carefully process gifts of individuals and recommend them for consideration. So how did you decide to go about your work once you had these nominations?
We did some very hard discernment in listening to who God was calling and which nominees had gifts that best aligned with the job description. We then invited people to our meetings for initial informal get-to-know-you discussions. Throughout this process, we were grateful that the Spirit faithfully moved among us and often surprised us in our deliberations.
Okay, so where are you now in the process, and how can the constituency stay informed as to what's going on?
Following our initial conversations with several individuals, we are now in the final steps of discerning which one of the potential candidates we will invite to return to the search committee for a more formal interview about the executive minister job description, overall fit with the organization and staff, and sense of God's call. All delegates can stay updated on this process by reading the search committee updates that are sent out via email from Franconia Mennonite Conference. We thank you for trusting us in this process. We know that it is difficult to wait for this outcome when the search committee cannot communicate many specific confidential details.
So, as a search committee member, what has this been like for you, Angela?
Well, first, I can say that it has been a blessing to be a part of this group. Most of us did not know one another when we started at the beginning. But meeting weekly will allow you to get to know one another. And we now call each other friends, and there is healthy trust, respect, and communication when we are together. It is not as difficult to meet weekly when you enjoy the people that you are with. Weekly meetings take up a lot of time, and there is a lot of responsibility in this task. However, this is a great group with whom to do this work. We have prayed with and for one another and have felt the Spirit guiding our work and the direction of the search committee in all stages of this process.
So when do you think you might recommend a candidate to the board for the new executive minister position?
Well, we hope that we are able to stick with the original timeline, which is the end of December 2016. But of course, we will continue the process until we have a new executive minister candidate to recommend to the board. But of course, we do not yet know which twists and turns we may still need to navigate.
So anything else, Angela, that you would like to share with the delegate body today?
We would like to say thank you to all of you for your prayers and participation in the process this far. We have felt them, and we ask that you continue to pray for our committee and continue to pray and fast for our process and for our discernment and for this next person who God is calling to serve as the next executive minister for Franconia Mennonite Conference. This perfect person will not be perfect. We cannot hire Jesus. Remember that. But please trust, we trust that God has been and will be faithful in leading Franconia Mennonite Conference. Thanks.
Well, thanks to the four committees for presenting an update on their work. It's exciting what they're doing. The first three committees grew, as they said it earlier, directly out of the decisions of this assembly last year. And so we're pleased that progress is being made to continue what was identified as part of the mission and vision of the conference last year. And I have to confess that as the moderator of Franconia Conference, I do wonder what the progress is in the search committee, how they're doing. And so that was a very helpful and positive report. Thank you very much for that. We want to spend a few minutes now in taking up some routine business items for our assembly. The first one that we want to do is accept the minutes of last year. You had the minutes in your docket. Hopefully you had the chance to review these minutes. It's about, looks to me like it's about 8 pages of minutes, done very, very well by Tim Rice. We appreciate what he did for us last year. And so I would like to ask for someone to place a motion to accept these minutes at this time. Someone willing to do that? You've had a chance to read them? Okay, we have a motion by Mim Book, and with the second by Larry Diener. Okay. All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? No. Okay. Thank you very much. And thanks to Tim Rice for doing an excellent, excellent job keeping the minutes, in a good way, and for the history of Franconia Conference. The second thing we want to do here is just take a moment to give you a chance to fill out your ballot. The persons that you will be affirming or not affirming, they're listed in this sheet also that was in your ballot. There's a brief bio for all of the persons that are up for re-election. Now, most of the persons that are on this are up for re-election, but there's one person, Smita Ruby Singh, from Allentown, that is being presented to come onto the Franconia Conference Board as a conference approved delegate. And her bio is also contained in the packet that you have on page 21. Of the packet that explains her spiritual journey, the church that she attends, and her passion for Jesus and the church. So I would like to ask us to take several minutes now for you to just fill out this form. If you would kind of gather it into one place on your table, someone will pick it up. We will tally we'll tally this then before or after lunch to report back to you today what the tally is. So if you would just, I'm going to just give you a few minutes to do that right now. While you're doing that, I'd like to invite Ertel Wigham to come up to the front to help introduce our conferring time together. I see that Barbie is collecting the ballots now, so she'll keep coming around. Okay. Well, thank you very much for responding to that quickly. We're going to move now into what we've been calling the conferring time together. This time, the conferring is over the reconciliation process that we have proposed for Franconia Conference. And just so that you would be aware, over in Eastern District's business session, they're going to be addressing the very same thing that we are addressing today, with the very same questions that are being asked of the Eastern District Conference folks as well. Well, I mentioned to you that Franconia Conference has, this is the 278th year that Franconia Conference has gathered together. We are incredibly different than we were in 278 years ago. That's everyone knows that. If you were at the meeting last evening, you saw the diversity of Franconia Conference there. And many people in this room don't know why there was a split in 1847 that led to two conferences in our very same region, Eastern District, which is meeting in another room, and Franconia Conference. But it happened, and for these years, since 1947 to now, we have been two separate conferences. We have been in conversation with the delegates over the past 6 years, 10 years, a long time. We have clearly been given the mandate to work together as conferences, and we have done that. We share office space, we go to meetings together, we know what is happening in Eastern District, they know what is happening in Franconia Conference, and so we're really working very closely together. So some of you may be wondering, why in the world are you bringing this reconciliation process proposal to us when we've been reconciled? All right, so let me just take a second to try to explain that. It is true that we're working together in many different ways. We have friends and brothers and sisters in both conferences, and we work well together. But we have a history. We want to be respectful of the history that we have together. In the, this is quoted, hopefully you all read the letter that the moderator of Eastern District and I wrote together. But there is a sentence. It's a little bit out of context. You have to read the whole thing to get it. But here's what John Ruth said in Maintaining the Right Fellowship. Each side would have to listen if anything was to be learned, keeping in mind that the differences were real. A shallow ecumenism covering over these differences would show little respect on either side for the right fellowship of their common heritage. So what we're proposing is to bring in David Brubaker and his colleague from Eastern Mennonite University to come here and lead us in a year-long reconciliation process that would be working with a reference team consisting of members of Eastern District and Franconia Conference. The purpose of that would be to identify what it is we might need to pay attention to so that when the marriage occurs, we're pretty confident we will continue to stay together for the next many, many years. So, personally, I don't want to assume that there is nothing that needs to be taken care of until we have a chance to have you folks and folks in the Eastern District talking about this together. Hertel, perhaps you'll repeat what I said or affirm or whatever you choose.
Yeah, I just want to quickly just affirm what John is saying. And I know that many of you remember the what we would call town hall meetings where we had opportunity for the delegates to give us input about the intentional working together of Eastern District and Franconia Conference, since we have been involved in so many ways. But we are currently sharing many of our resources and many of our gifts in ways that allow us to be more effective and more efficient in reaching others for Christ and in supporting our congregations. I just want to say just very clearly, there is no other agenda than to look at what it means to come together in a way that honors God. There are no questions about financial, you know, viability or questions about whether Franconia Conference is going to need additional churches because of whatsoever. It is truly something that God has laid on the heart of leadership and others that says to us very clearly, let us come together and be one in a way that honors God and the witness of Jesus Christ. And so as you think about what that means and you have that conversation at your table, I do realize that there are more questions that will come out of conversation. But what we have shared with you is what is. And we have felt as executive leaders who have come together with Franconia, with Eastern District leadership on a regular basis, we have felt a unity and a spirit of cooperation that is just amazing. And so I, even though I'm not going to be in that role after February or after January, I still will be supporting in prayer and in whatever other ways I can. So I just want to encourage you to move forward with this.
Thank you. I think Ertel said what I also want to say again, and that is if you affirm the reconciliation process, that is not a guarantee that we will become united. I want you to understand that. This is a study. It's a process. After the study is completed and we've identified things that may or may not need to be taken care of, we're going to come back to the delegates and receive your approval to become united in a way that we have not yet totally identified. So you're not voting today on uniting with the Eastern District. You are voting on study, and then once the study is completed, we'll come back to you again for your approval. I personally think it's a big deal, and I realize that the millennials in this group are wondering, what in the world are we talking about? And if you come into the Franconia Conference, from other traditions other than Mennonite, you're wondering, what in the world are we talking about? But at my age, I know that there is some things that may need to be taken care of that have not been taken care of. And so that's the process. So this, I would hope, frankly, it would lead to reunification. That would be my hope. But I don't want to kind of insult Eastern District or the rest of you by just assuming that without a careful review. Is that okay?
Just one more thing. I just want to say, although obviously Franconia Conference is larger in terms of constituents and in other areas than Eastern District, we have worked very hard to make this or keep this a level playing field, so to speak. We have worked very hard and been very intentional about making sure that it doesn't feel like we're swallowing up Eastern District or that we're overpowering them. We have really worked hard at making sure that every voice is heard and there's equal representation at the table.
Okay. So we want to move into a time of conferring and talking together about this. There will be three questions on your table, and will this also be projected, these questions? Barbie, where are you? Oh, they're only on the table. So the questions are on the table. If the table group leader would make sure that everyone is aware of what these questions are. Each table should have a table group leader. The table group leader's job is to make sure that every single person around the table has a chance to speak to this. If someone is at your table who doesn't understand what in the world this process is, perhaps someone else is at the table that could kind of explain that. But we want everyone to get a chance to speak into this. We are going to take approximately 20 minutes, which we might shorten to 15 minutes at this point. So, speak quickly, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes or so. Okay. And at the end of it, we're going to ask for you to vote yes or no on whether or not you support this resolution or this proposal. I'm going to ask that at this point you end the conversation if you can and take a minute to affirm or not affirm the process that we are proposing. So I'll give you another minute and then ask for the conversation to end. So in a minute, we're going to invite someone from your table to come up to one of the speakers here, one of the microphones here, and just sort of report what you've heard in your group. We're only going to be able to take a number of persons to come up, but we do want to hear from the table groups, from a number of the table groups. Okay, the microphones are being placed in the middle of the hall here. And so I would invite, we just want to take about 10 minutes to do this. So perhaps we could have 10 different tables come up and give a one-minute summary of what your table discussed together. And then after that, that's when we're going to take a few minutes to vote. Okay, we have people coming up. We're going to close it off at 10, so come up quickly, and when we have 10 here. All right, let's start over here. Can we have your attention? Oh, this microphone is... Okay. Just a minute. The microphones are not yet turned on, but they will be shortly. Okay, try it now. Go ahead.
Okay, so some of our thoughts were question number one, reconciliation, which would look at righting the wrongs, confession, forgiveness. Confession was a big theme that we need to confess. Structurally look at what a merger would look like and deal with that up front because there's some polity issues. It could be a witness to the community that we're seeking unity, not division, and that reconciliation is possible. And once again, there was a theme of confess what the issues were, work through difference in the structure, and a new name, a new identity for us as we honor our past, but this is a new beginning. And the questions for number three, how do we work through the issues of our differences on polity, and how can that be led throughout the year? And then how do we heal with families that were impacted from the division long ago? I think there's some military differences, and how do we work with those families to bring about healing?
Thank you. Could you say who you are and what church you're
at? Oh, yeah. I'm Emily Messner from Salford Mennonite.
Thank you very much. Okay, over here.
I'm Dwayne from Valley Mennonite Church. The outcome of the study that our table talked about was to identify specific issues, particularly about corporate and legal issues, obviously. How are assets owned and handled? Church buildings, how are they owned and handled? How is polity addressed? The differences in women in leadership and other military engagements and other issues. So a study could reveal what is a respectful and good path forward in light of all of those areas. And we also shared some of the issues that were identified earlier. Also, how is diversity represented in the Eastern District, similar to the diversity represented in Franconia Mennonite Conference? And we acknowledge that many of us around the table just didn't know much about Eastern District, so there was an information gap that was missing as well.
Thank you. Over here.
Yeah, Chris Wint from Finland, representing Table 17. We started with question three and didn't get away from question three. Basically, we affirm the exploration of these issues. Some of the questions we asked was, who initiated the discussion of combining together? Another question, why not leave it as it is if it's working? A need to understand not just why this happened, but what has kept the two apart over the years and why this hasn't happened like 50 years ago or whatever. And then the last question is, what's the cost of bringing in these outside experts? Is the vote to do that affirming all of it, or are there other options that could be explored to still bring an outside expert, possibly a doctoral student or grad student of some sort?
Thank you. Over here.
Carolyn Albright from Ripple, representing Table 12. We had some of the similar concerns that have already been voiced. There's a general lack of awareness, at our table at least, of details of the split. Is our confession of faith proscriptive or prescriptive, and how does each conference view this? That's kind of the polity issue part of it. As we were discussing mostly question one, we also answered question three, we discovered in the process. Some of our ideas for question three are, what is the budget for the one-year study plan? And we should spend the year storytelling amongst both conferences. Question two, that it should be a transparent process, regular reporting, opportunities to observe the process, read the minutes, and that we don't feel tension with Eastern District, so what is there to reconcile? And we all have differences, and that unity would and reconciliation would be a witness in the community.
Thank you.
Rob Kearns from Plains, representing Table 16. Question one, desired outcomes. We also acknowledge that we really, most of us didn't understand the differences and why it occurred, that we feel it's an excellent time to go forward. There are definitely efficiencies, and we think that we'll be better together. It was acknowledged that it's good that we're doing this deliberately, taking the steps to deliberately walk through this and have the clarity, that there be clear recommendations at the end. It was noted that next year will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's proclamation, and that this would be a great sign of coming together with the Protestant church. Also, that through learning about our different see in the report that there be new ways and new life, that hopefully going forward together, we can actually in this geography do some new things, not just reconcile differences. Question two, the ideas for the process, have a Faith and Life quarterly meeting, use video for storytelling to show the process of people coming together, that this is more than beyond electronic feedback. We need face-to-face time to get to know each other and learn about each other for going forward. Question three is, we hope that the final report definitively identifies the differences so they can be clearly addressed and we can reconcile going forward.
Over here.
Diane Bleem from Valley, reporting from Table 9. For the first question, we desire clear information about what the process was and what the implications will be at the end of the process. We want transparency and regular updates. Also, another outcome is that it makes sense and is beneficial down the road, say 5 years from now, and concern that our conference is on solid ground itself before we determine whether to join with another conference. And also, will our conference issues within Franconia be a part of the discussion? The second question, we desire feedback from individual congregations, regular updates both to and from congregations, and the possibility of special meetings of delegates for intentional input. And it was stressed that we especially need input from every congregation, not just the ones that are major congregations. And for the third question, there was a question about whether this idea of reconciliation is primarily a matter of convenience, or is it also going to deal with theological unity? Both conferences probably have theological and polity differences within as well as between us, and how will differences in polity be resolved? We felt that polity differences have contributed to MCUSA struggles, and is there a good way to live with this? We desire a healthy process, and it's good that we're taking time for discernment.
Fred Kaufman from Philadelphia, no particular congregation right now, from Table 3. We got started talking and did not follow the 1, 2, 3 questions. Some of our observations are, we think the question is what best enables us to be more missional, more active, and to grow in our witness. And then there's questions about whether we're talking about reconciliation or merger. They're not the same thing. We can be reconciled without merging. Question of economies of scale, with the caveat that sometimes Franconia Conference already feels too big and clunky when most of the activity is happening in clusters on the ground, and to sort of encourage that as part of a conference. The question of financial implications. We affirm the study, but we hope the focus is not on merger yet, but on identifying lingering matters that need to be confessed and forgiven and reconciled, and then take our time getting to know each other before we make decisions about merging.
Lori Hershey from West Philly Mennonite, representing Table 8. Most of our conversation has been represented in the comments before. I think I'll just bring out one thing that we thought is a good takeaway is we affirm this process of taking time to understand maybe the implications of this and to have time for people to, with concerns, to be able to voice them, but then also more face-to-face time for those of us who don't understand. And if you're just hearing the concerns from a written report, that doesn't always help. But then also for us, to learn from the past. What are some healthier ways to deal with our differences than split? And so we hope that this process can help us with that.
I'm Julie Wimmer from Salford Congregation, representing Table 3. We are hoping that we learn from each other in this process. What was destructive? How can we promote Jesus? How can we preach the gospel? Also, financial openness in the whole process is important. Details such as if we do decide to merge, what is the structure of the conference? What is a hierarchy? Hopefully that is all understood. We also hope that we understand that there will be differences. There are differences in our conference now. There will be differences in the other congregation. What are agreements on what those differences can be, and that we respect each other through this whole area. Forbearance. We very briefly got to number two. We are hoping that there is open communication and maybe quarterly updates to the delegates so that we can give that information then to our congregation and keep all of us updated on that.
Lindy Backus from Philadelphia Praise Center, representing Table 1. Kind of like Fred Kaufman's table, we didn't really follow the questions specifically, but general questions that came up: does Franconia Conference know itself before merging? Will merging help to define us better? Will merging help force us to change in ways we should, and that we need to keep our history and our vision as a conference before us in light of merging, and probably Eastern District as well needs to do the same. Secondly, we have prior examples, both positive and negative, in merging and mergers that have occurred in our midst, so we need to look at those and see, can we learn from those and learn what not to do when we've kind of put our foot in it. Reconciliation means something that needs to be resolved. And the question came up, how can we reconcile something that happened 175 years ago? And then the question was raised, is that now really what's keeping us from reconciling, merging, whatever we're doing, or has that become kind of an umbrella idea over things that have more recently happened, say at Germantown Mennonite or other places? And have we not kicked up more issues recently that actually don't go back 175 years ago and we're using that? Probably not intentionally, but still. And then finally, young people might be asking, what's the big deal? Old people, and it was said at our table, I thought this was quite interesting, said that there are real issues, but we don't know what they are. So the question then we went down through it is, who could take communion was possibly what was there, issues over music and how one goes on singing and four-part harmony and retirement homes. And then we seem to get into more substantive, more recent issues in regard to how does polity and culture work? Do we lead from the top down? Do we lead? Does it percolate up from the bottom up? And especially even in regard to how we do meetings. Institutional culture and that sort of thing. The statement was made that in regard to congregations in towns, people get on just really well, but then somehow whenever you get talking to them, people in kindness will say, we like each other, we just can't meet together and we can't work together. So we need to explore why that happens, what the cultural differences are that we don't even know what they are. Okay.
Jessica Miller, here's a credentialed leader from Table 14. And we had a lot of similar things come up that other people have discussed. One question we had, other than just coming together to feel good about coming together, what benefits does this merger offer us, and how will it put us in a better place than just connecting as two separate conferences? This is a more complicated matter than it may first appear. To do this right, we may need to think about deconstructing our current conference structures completely if we're going to merge, to rebuild from the ground up so that neither conference has like more power than the other. And each conference has a different way of conducting business and making decisions. So if we were to merge, how would we navigate that carefully, coming out with a polity that feels healthy and effective for both conferences?
Josephine Martin from Blooming Glen Mennonite Church, representing Table 18. I tried to pick out what hasn't been mentioned, and I don't know if I've been successful, but we'll give it a try. Some of the comments were historical, GC was more missional than Franconia Conference. We need to work out mutually agreeable ways of operating. That would be the polity question we'd second. Franconia Conference, and one of the things is kind of respect to polity, is Franconia Conference has become more church-focused than historically. And the culture is moving to be more church-oriented. That was one comment that was made. And one of the outcomes we hope to see is that together, if we end up together, we become a stronger church.
Well, thank you all for those comments. They are really rich with information and your perspective on things. Your notes will be composed into a document that will be given to the reference team who, if you approve of this, will begin their work at the end of December and then continue throughout 2017. So thank you very much for that. I have to just tell you, I was sitting at a table where two persons had a Buddhist background and are now Christian. Two people had a Catholic background and are now Christian Mennonite. Or now Mennonites. Two of us were cradle Mennonites. We've been part of this for a long time. I was the oldest one in the table, maybe one of the older ones in this whole hall. But we were thinking, you know, we want to respect each other's history and culture and background and thought processes at the same time, saying we want to also be one. It takes some work to do that, I think. It just doesn't happen automatically. That was the purpose of this conversation, and I think that, in a nutshell, is kind of the purpose of the proposal. So I'd like to invite Ertel Wiggum to come forward now. We're going to hear from Ertel for a few minutes, and then please fill out your ballot and gather them together, and someone will pick up your ballot. Yeah, vote now. Vote now. Yep, and Ertel. Okay, while you're voting and while Ertel is coming up here, I just want to, as you know, Ertel is going to be leaving for other things which have not yet totally been determined, but he'll be with us until January 31, and we're trusting that the search committee will have a replacement for Ertel by that time. But Ertel has been connected with Franconia Conference for about 20-plus years. And we wanted to give him a couple minutes now to just talk about his observations and whatever you want to talk about, Ertel. But keep it to 5 minutes.
All right, thank you. I appreciate this opportunity. I'm just going to try to follow the script here, which is not one of my strengths, but I wanted to keep it to, as John said, 5 minutes. First, I want to take the opportunity as this is my last assembly as executive minister, to publicly thank you and to thank God for the opportunity that I've had in serving this role. I believe that when I was called to do this work, that it was going to be for a season, and the Lord made it very clear to me that I'd be moving on not too long after Kansas, for whatever reason. So I want to thank all of you that have been praying and supportive in many ways. You've probably heard that in times of challenge or testing, we learn something about God, something about ourselves, and something about others. I have been reminded by God that faithful is our Lord who calls us and equips us for a time of witness and courage. I've appreciated God reminding me of my assignment when I've been distracted by what seemed to be problems or fear, and has filled me with the spirit of leadership and humility that has allowed me to move forward in spite of those things. I have appreciated seeing God move mountains and even stubborn molehills. I have appreciated God showing me the true love and support of those of you that I can call a true friend. I have appreciated the honesty through criticism and critique, and have appreciated God showing me how those criticisms and critiques have helped to make me a more effective leader and a more faithful servant. I have appreciated God's spirit speaking to me in a crowd as well as in my quiet places. I have appreciated God defining who I am as his child so that no other persons or situations are able to define me. I have appreciated that so many of our constituents have moved from a critical spirit to a spirit of contribution and connection. Finally, but not exhaustive, I have deeply appreciated how God's breathing a spirit of cooperation upon us and a spirit of willingness has come to help us be at the table to hear and to speak to one another for the cause of the kingdom, putting aside our own agendas. I have learned that the people of God are just as we've always been. As we look through the scriptures, there's really nothing new about who we are and how we respond in life. We've been faithful, we've been unfaithful, we've been fearful, we've been fearless, and we've been consistent and sometimes inconsistent. I have seen in my brothers and sisters faith and courage, failure and victory that has helped us to understand in a deeper way the meaning of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I have heard and seen people who were disingenuous in their commitment to my role and what I have been called to do and the intercultural realities of our conference. I have listened to many who thought they knew who I was or my commitments or theological perspective, but never took time to talk with me. I have been reminded that truth is an aspiration for some and a genuine value for others. We care and need one another. We want to be truly the kingdom of God as Franconia Conference. For myself, I continue to be aware that I don't know as much as I thought I did, but I know enough to do what God has instructed me to do and when he's instructed me to do it. I've learned when I became executive minister, I became something else in the eyes of others. I became a hyphenated Mennonite, Black American executive minister, Black American CEO. Intercultural values of who we want to be have not truly been embraced because we fear the need for transformation. And I've learned that we hold to the traditions that we think are more important than some transformation. I've learned again that God is more than able to do what I can ask or think of. And I've learned that I must do and hear and accept what God has provided for me. I am not retiring. I am not leaving the area. I am moving on because my assignment with Franconia in the role of executive minister is finished. I believe that God called me for such a time as this, and this time has ended. I plan to be involved in some ways throughout the denomination and in Franconia Conference. And I want to offer to all of you my true love for this conference. I want to offer to all of you the grace that I've felt from those who have embraced me, both physically and spiritually. And I thank God for those of you that have been honest with me about what it feels like to be my friend. It ain't easy. So I thank you, and I praise God that we will see each other, and I know that we will see each other in passing. I will be working in, as I said, in one aspect with the denomination as an intercultural administrator for training and equipping throughout our churches and other related agencies, and I am so excited about that. I don't even know how much of that work I'll be doing, but that is something that charges me. So thank you, delegates. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for all of your words. Thank you for your criticisms again and your compliments and the things that you've helped me to learn. I'm prepared for whatever the next season is, but I also will be continuing as associate pastor at Norristown New Life, so I'm still committed to that. So thank you.
Thank you very much, Artel. In my previous life as administrator of an organization, when someone that has made a difference left the organization to pursue something else, I would usually write a note simply saying, you've made a difference. Franconia Conference is better because of your involvement here in the last 20 years. This standing appreciation for your service is really heartfelt, and we really appreciate that, so thank you very much.